Well, good morning, brothers in Christ. Can you hear me okay? Greg, can you hear me there all right? Just give me a thumbs up if you can. Yeah, okay, super. Well, thanks to Greg. I just love the way he started out his prayer. I love the prayer. But I love the way he started it out by saying thank you repeatedly, because as I get older, I become more and more convinced that that's what the Lord desires and wants to hear from us. But even more so, I get more convinced that that's what we need to be telling ourselves, regardless of our circumstances, is just thank you, thank you, thank you. And not only during the seemingly good times, but certainly during the seemingly bad times. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you're teaching me. Thank you for what you're bringing me through. Thank you that you know what I need more than I certainly know what I need at this time, etc. So thank you, Greg, for that. And as he says, this Zoom has been such a blessing to me. And just think about it. We are now, Faith Walkers is now from coast. As I look at the screen, Faith Walkers is from coast to coast to coast to coast. Think about that. There's four coasts there. So the first coast is the coast of Lake Michigan, which is you guys, where you guys are at. The second coast is where Dennis is at in Rhode Island. The third coast is where Roger is at in Florida. And the fourth coast is where I'm at on Lake Ontario. And Tom, I'm not sure exactly where you are situated, but you might be near the coast of another lake on the west side of Milwaukee somewhere. So it could be coast to coast to coast to coast. But anyway, and what a blessing that we can get together this way, not only in person, but virtually. But I also think of folks as they age. So we had the blessing here on Zoom to have Larry Clancy back at our table, our virtual table, in the weeks and months before he passed on to glory. So what a blessing it is. And just think of that, guys. Just think of that, brothers, that we now have the capability of extending that blessing to each other. As we age, we're able to offer that option to our fellow faith walkers when they become shut in and not able to get out anymore. And don't you think that would be an encouragement if you were stuck at home and not able to get out anymore, that you would still be able to be part of a table discussion group? So let's not forget that reality, that if we happen to be geographically removed like some of us are, but also physically impaired, we have the capability of still gathering. So as usual, I'm so excited to share with you this morning what the Lord has laid on my heart regarding this chapter. I praise God for the diversity of speakers that our band of followers has, and the unique and blessed perspectives that each of you bring when we look to God's word. Think of this. I mentioned it to the leader group on Wednesday when we got together. Did you know that we've been studying Genesis for over a year now? I don't know if Faith Verse has had many studies that have extended for that long, but we've been looking at this one book for over a year now. We started on July 11th last year. We're on chapter 47 here in August of this year, and we got three more to go. So what a book, eh? As I was looking at chapter 47, the Lord is so incredibly creative. He brought to mind several titles for my talk today, and I'll let you select one that you think is the most appropriate as we go through this. But here's just some of them, and they include the one word title, death, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Or here's another title, living the indentured life. And no, I'm not talking about living with false teeth, living the indentured life. And then the next one, the life of servitude, the life of servitude. So not three very uplifting, encouraging, exciting titles, are they? But I thought after reading Genesis 47 that I take a slightly different tack than normal and focus, get this, on the mood of the Egyptians they must have been in, rather than spending much time talking about Joseph and his dysfunctional family, especially since the famine started way back 7 weeks ago in chapter 41, but the main focus of the last seven chapters has been Joseph and his family. Well, as I like to do, I've chosen an appropriate song to start us off. Now get this, would you believe that I actually found a song sung by the Egyptians that time that perfectly describes their dire circumstances and mood? You'll have to listen carefully, as the recording technology from 4,000 years ago wasn't that good, but I think you'll get the gist. Some of you may recognize it and perhaps even empathize with them from time to time. So have a listen. I'm going to share my screen here. Oh, it says the host disabled participant screen sharing. Chris, are you able to share my screen? Or is it only Greg? Greg, are you able to share my screen so the guys can hear this? Sorry about the delay. When I first got on, I tried and the sharing option came up. So maybe it's something about.
So maybe we don't need to actually share the video. Can you play the sound. Song?
It's only the sound. So, all right, let me give it a go. And Greg, you can tell me whether you guys can hear it there. Okay. That was the Egyptians of 4,000 years ago describing the mood they were in as a result of the famine that they were going through, that we first heard about way back in chapter 41, when Joseph was allowed and led by the Lord to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Remember that from the TV show Hee Haw that first aired back in 1969. Oh, so have a listen as I read the portion of Genesis 47 that deals with this from verses 13 to 21, and consider the state the Egyptians found themselves in and what our hero, Joseph, the main character of these many chapters we've been studying recently, did to help or hinder them. Here we go. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph, "and I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, their donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. But when that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish perish before your eyes, we and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. Wow, what a savior of the people, eh? Good old Joseph, enabled by the Lord to interpret Pharaoh's dream back in chapter 41, put in charge of everything as a result. Then, get this, he spent 7 years taking a fifth of the harvest of Egypt. Genesis 41, 34. Note that it doesn't say that he bought a fifth, but that he took it. This is further proven in verse 26, where it says, so Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth, meaning 20% of the produce, belongs to Pharaoh. So it seems if we want to give anyone credit for taxation, we can look all the way back to Joseph. Now, how many of you thought it was the Romans that introduced taxation some 2,000 years later? Wrong. Let's continue. After he had collected all this food, he had it stored up. And then, get this, he spent the next year selling it back to them. Sounds like a model for government, doesn't it? First collecting all their money. Then when that ran out, taking possession of all of their livestock. Then when that ran out, taking possession of all their land, and finally when that ran out, placing them in servitude. Now, if that isn't cause for gloom, despair, and agony on me, I don't know what is. So I chose this portion of the chapter because of the parallels it reminds me of. It reminded me of Job and the losses he suffered. Remember the persecution God himself initiates with our very well-off and contented friend Job? When in Job 1:8, quote, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, quote, and then allow Satan to take Job's children, then take his possessions, and finally even take his health. Fortunately for Job, he, like many of us, had an extremely helpful, logical, and pragmatic wife who was led to suggest that he, quote, curse God and die, quote, in chapter 2, verse 9. It also reminded me of the Apostle Paul and the losses and humiliation he suffered. Recall, if you will, that our very well-off and contented friend Saul of Tarsus was a Roman citizen by birth, born into a devout Jewish family, a, quote, Hebrew of the Hebrews, quote, Pharisee of the Pharisees, Acts 23:6. And some even argue that Romans 16:11 makes him a member of the family of Herod the Great. Regardless, Acts 22:3 tells us he was sent to Jerusalem to receive his education at the school of Gamaliel, one of the most noted teachers of Jewish law in history. And then, as we all know, came the turning point in his life in Acts 9, 4-5, when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus and had his come to Jesus moment. From that point on, his life took a turn for the worse, with repeated beatings and imprisonments, 2 Corinthians 11, 23-33, something most of us probably haven't experienced during our time of indenture and servitude to Christ. Insight.org had this to say about Paul's experience, and I quote, as a ringleader, Paul was rearrested at some point and placed, according to church tradition, in Mamertine prison. The Mamertine prison could have been called the House of Darkness. Few prisons were as dim, dank, and dirty as the lower chamber Paul occupied. Known in earlier times as the Tullianum dungeon, its neglect, darkness, and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance, according to Roman historian Sallust. During Paul's second imprisonment, in the Mamertine dungeon, he had apparently received a preliminary hearing and was awaiting a final trial. He didn't expect acquittal. He expected to be found guilty in all likelihood for hating humankind. From there, Paul believed only his execution would be left, and which was probably carried out in AD 68. And tradition holds that he was beheaded in Rome to bring his earthly journey to an end. And last, but certainly not least, it reminded me of Jesus and the losses and humiliation he suffered. Can you imagine being God? Of course we can't. Leaving heaven, where there's no sickness, no sadness, etc. Coming to earth, being born in a stable, being raised with human siblings who don't believe you are who you are, having to pull together a motley crew comprised of fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, and a thief, traveling around as incognito as you could, having to be very selective with the miracles you were able to perform, and then having to succumb to false accusations, torture, and crucifixion. What a life, eh? What a life. So what was their secret? How did they overcome their circumstances and not go through life singing gloom, despair, and agony on me? Let's look to Hebrews 12, 1 to 13 for the answer. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Get this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Drink break. What children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it sometimes. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Isn't it great when someone has a deep, troubling question that you have a proven answer or solution for? Many of my prison students take the anger Bible study and admit that this is one of their challenges, no surprise. A new student I had last week had some great comments and questions at the end of each chapter, many of which were along these lines. Can God help me overcome my anger issues? Can God help me forgive those that have hurt me? Can God help my victims forgive me? How would you respond to someone who has gotten themselves in serious trouble because of anger issues? My response, based on a bad temper I've had since an early age, is surrender. Absolute surrender is the only hope we have to control, let alone overcome our anger. I remember being so angry as a child at my older brothers taunting me that I put my fist through a glass window that they were preventing me from going through in a door. I found this interesting excerpt from a talk entitled Crucified with Christ from September 1935. And I read, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, Romans 6:6. Paul writes as if this was something that was commonly known and believed, that the old man was crucified. Nowadays, this is quite unknown among Christians. Perhaps they know about it as dead knowledge, but they do not believe it. So it does not benefit them. Recently, someone testified that he now believed he was crucified with Christ, that it was an act of faith. He was overjoyed. It was wonderful to hear because it was completely different from the old understanding. which was commit sin and receive grace to be forgiven. It is appropriate for a beginner to be excited about forgiveness, but when a person should have become a teacher in Christ and still continues to sin, that is lazy and deplorable. At some point, we have to come to victory over all that we know to be sin, because conscious sin is of the old man. Then we gradually discover the sin which has been unconscious. As we receive light over unconscious sin, we will also crucify it. The body of sin will thereby be destroyed, and we will no longer serve sin. By faith, we keep sin in death where it belongs. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin must not reign in our mortal bodies, that we obey it in its lusts. Romans 6:11-12. We have lusts in our mortal body, but we must not obey them. In other words, we are dead to our lusts. We have received power to do this by taking this stand of faith, dead with Christ, crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. If Paul could believe that he was crucified with Christ, it must be possible for us too. That is why it is written as a fact. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. Why live without victory then? Whining and complaining about continuous defeat sounds so humble, but the root of it is only sin and unbelief. The same spring can bring forth both fresh and bitter water. James 3:10-11. Now get this. This is the end of this quote from this 1935 article, which I thought was so impactful. Standing at the foot of the cross is no help. It was not down the foot of the cross that Jesus overcame. We have to get up on the cross. That is where Jesus overcame principalities and powers and all the hosts of hell. That is where we overcome too. Priests and teachers should start teaching this to their disciples as soon as possible, because it is a fact that only a very few believers have faith and a clear understanding of this matter, and it is a matter of life. So ends the quote from that article from 1935 called Crucified with Christ. Interesting. So what? As you know by now, I like to end my times of observation with the application of all this for us here today. Perhaps your life is in trapper like the Egyptians, or your hopes and dreams have all been taken away like Job's, or perhaps you've left behind something glorious and wonderful like Jesus did. Well, as with everything else in life, we have but two choices. Number one, we can choose to follow Job's wife's pragmatic and very logical recommendation and curse God and die. Or number two choice, we can choose to believe what the Bible teaches us, that this isn't it. There is more than just the 70 or 80 years you've been given down here. That your life, no matter what you've done or haven't done, isn't a failure. That as long as you've placed your trust in Christ, you are a new creation. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have the most glorious and wonderful future ahead of you. So if we are not living the life of victory, we have to ask ourselves why, since there can only be two reasons. Either we are regretting something from the past, or we are being pessimistic about something in the future, right? What are we regretting about our past that we haven't given to Christ, since he's already said, cast your burdens upon me and I will sustain you? What are we anxious or pessimistic about or hoping for in the future that we haven't given to Christ, since he already commanded you to take up your cross and follow me, and that we need to be crucified to Christ? It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. I like to remind my more advanced prison students that the source of their sin, listen carefully, the source of their sin, their anger, their doubt, their sorrow, their sadness, their shame, their pride, their hatred, their anxiety, their stress, the list goes on and on, is all self, S-E-L-F, self. And therefore, the only sure cure is to get rid of their self. And the only way to do that is to absolutely surrender to Christ by dying to self, emptying themselves of themselves and allowing God's Holy Spirit to move in and bring his fruit that only he can provide, that perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect patience, perfect gentleness, perfect meekness, perfect faithfulness, and perfect self-control. So which fruit are you missing? You can probably start with the first one, like me. And if you're honest with yourself, you can probably admit, like me, that you haven't surrendered, that God still isn't your all in all, that you are not in servitude to him and have forsaken all others, namely yourself. So when you're feeling sad, when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling any of those other non-fruit attributes, just remember to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have done it all at the cross. Thank you that you have and can handle all my burdens, past, present, future. Thank you that you have prepared good works in advance for me to do. And since it was you that prepared them, it will be you that prepares me to do them. And it will be you that will scoop me up in the mouth of a fish and spit me out on the shores of Nineveh to do them if I don't go willingly, because you've done it in the past to Jonah and you have my full approval to do it with me. What more can we want and what more can we need than the one who made the heavens and the earth? Remember, we are a lump of clay on the wheel of the master potter, and shouldn't be so prideful to presume that we have any more intelligence or responsibility than that. A lump of clay. The Apostle Paul said, I am being poured out like a drink offering, 2 Timothy 4:6. And even Jesus, who was God, said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, John 6:38. And Philippians 2:6-8 reminds us that Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but, get this, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So let's give ourselves a shake, screw our heads on straight, and remember that we are disciples and followers of Christ, him who became nothing, in order that he might do the will of him who sent him. So let's stop fretting about what we might have been, where we might have gone, what we might have done, and get on with being emptied. But the Holy Spirit can get on with filling the necessary void, and then and only then fulfilling our true purpose and plan, which is from before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Since we started our talk today on a low, let me finish on a high with this favorite reminder of what we should be enjoying. As you can imagine, I had thousands of songs to pick from on the topic. Here's just a few that I thought of that I didn't select. When I Wake Up to Sleep No More by the Stanley Brothers. Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and Victory in Jesus. All wonderful, wonderful songs that are so encouraging. But in the end, I chose this one. So please sit back, close your eyes, and drink it in, for it is truth, brothers.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it soul.
It is well with my soul.
assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul.
Doesn't give you goosebumps, I think you're physically dead. Amen. And I hope you can say that along with me. Amen, 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 so be it.